The Eddie B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Ketubot has been dedicated by our dear friend Mr. Elliot Shasho. Hashem Yishmineu V'Hayehu. May the zikut of the limud of Masechet Ketubot stand for him that he should have Be'azat Hashem, Hashanah Tovah Mborechet, Osher Ve'osher Ve'chavod, Shalom Bayit V'Hatzlacha Bechol Ma'aseh Yadav. And Be'azat Hashem, may he continue to be a supporter of Torah and all holy projects. Amen. Today's daf has been dedicated by Mr. Uri Nidam, Hashem Yishmineu V'Hayehu, in honor of all the members of the Minyan, all the members of the Daf HaYomi, and in honor of the Rabbi, Tiskel Mitzvot, may he continue to succeed. Atzlaha v'arvaha b'chol ma'asi yadav. Amen.
Daf Kuf Bet. Today's daf is being studied in the Nishmat Avraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem tenihenu began Eden. Amen. Today's daf is being studied. Berfuah Shilema, Yosef ben Sarah, v'Sarah bat Rachel. Erna refar lehem betoch she'ar chodei amu Yisrael. Amen. We begin today's daf on Kuf Aleph. Amud Bet, starting from the Mishnah. Hanose et Aisha. Fellow marries a lady. Upaska emo. And he made a deal with her. Kedesh Yazun et Pita Hameshanim. That is going to support her daughter for 5 years. Which means this lady, she had a daughter already from a different marriage. And now she's getting married. So they make a deal. When they get married, the new husband commits that is going to support his stepdaughter for 5 years. So the Mishnah says, Hayav lazuna hamesh shanim. So of course he has to keep his word. He has to support her for 5 years. Niset la'acher. Now let's say she gets married, this lady, to somebody else, to another husband. Upas ka'imo kedesh yezun et pita hamesh shanim. And the second husband also makes the same deal. And he says he's going to take care of his stepdaughter for 5 years. Hayav lazuna hamesh shanim. So he has to support her also for 5 years as well. Lo yomar rishon, and the first husband cannot say l'chitabo etzli azuna, which means she cannot say, the first husband that is, cannot say, listen, when she comes back to me, what do you mean when she comes back to me, I will support her. So that she says l'chitabo etzli kiloman imayiti mekayemet ima hayti zana, meaning she left me, she got married to somebody else. So the first husband says, I don't want to support her. If she comes back to me, meaning if the wife comes back to me, I'll support her daughter. That's not so. He cannot say that. Lo yomar adishon. The first husband cannot say l'chtabo etzli when my original wife, when the wife comes back to me, the mother of the stepdaughter, azuna ela molich la mizonoteha limkom she'ima. He must still remain supporting her and send the food to her mother, because that's where the daughter is staying. The stepdaughter is staying by the mother. So he has to send the food to the mother in order that she will give it to her stepdaughter. V'chein, lo yimru shenehem. For that matter, both husbands cannot say, hare anu zanin ota ke'ahad. Which means that now with the both of us, we'll split it. Because bottom line, two husbands now made this deal. She got married to the first guy. The guy made a deal that is going to support her for 5 years. Now she got married to a second guy. I'm going to support her for 5 years. Now they both want to say, no, we'll split it. Can't say that. They both have equal obligations. Ela ehad zana. One has to actually give her mizonot. Ve'ehad noten la deme mizonot. And one gives her money, monetary stipend for mizonot. Which means both husbands have to fulfill their obligation of supporting her for the 5 years. Elawa, one will give mizonot and one will give the mizonot. Niset, now let's say the girl herself gets married. I mean, the stepdaughter herself gets married. Habal noten la mizonot. Well, now the obligation of mizonot is on the husband. So he has to supply with mizonot. The chidush over here is, you might have thought that since she's being supported by the stepfathers, that maybe when this guy gets married, he assumes he doesn't have to support her. Kamash malah, no. That even though the stepfathers made a deal, when once she gets married, he is still, the husband's right, or obligation, I should say, is to support the wife. Now it says, Vehen notina demim mizunot. And don't think that even though the husband's supporting her, still the stepfathers have to support because they made a deal as well. So they will give the stepdaughter demim mizunot monetary compensation. Netu. Now let's say both stepfathers died. Let's review the case again. Guy, man married. right? He committed to take care of the stepdaughter, right? Then the wife got married to the next husband, and that husband also committed to take care of the stepdaughter. Now let's say both of those husbands died. So the law is that their regular daughters are supported from regular money, which means unencumbered property, which means property that is in the estate. Like the regular law that says that when a person dies, so the estate takes care of the daughters, but the daughters, his actual daughters, are only supported from property that is available. They cannot go to likuhot. They cannot go to property that was sold and put a lien on it. However, vihi, the stepdaughter, nizonim min kasim mishum madim, she can even get her 5 years of panasah that they committed even from encumbered property. I mean, even property that was sold, she can go put a lien on it and take that property. Why? There she can ba'alat chov. Because she is like somebody that's a ba'alat chov. The money is owed her. And the law is that a ba'al chov, somebody that's owed money, can actually go to the property itself. Masha'en ken, the daughters, the actual daughters of these men, they cannot take from Mishum Banim, like it says in Masechet Gittin, that when it comes to the achila of the mazon of the daughters, they take from regular assets, not from the nechasim Mishum Banim. Now, the Mishnah concludes, Hapikrin, those are the smart ones, Hayu Kotvin, they would write, when they would make the stipulation to support the stepdaughters, they would write the following stipulation: Al menat she'azun et p'techa hamesh shanim, on the condition that I will support your daughter for 5 years, called zeman she'at emi, so long as we're still married. But once already you get married to somebody else, I'm off the hook. So that would already alleviate them. Which is, until now we're learning, they made a blanket stipulation: I'm going to support you for 5 years. So we learned that even if she gets married to somebody else, they still have to make good on their deal. And even if the stepdaughter gets married, they still have to make good on the deal. So the Pekhin, the Gemara says, what would they do? They would make a stipulation from the beginning. And they would say, what? That I'm going to support you for 5 years. As long as we are still married, I'll take care of the stepdaughter. But after that, no. So that would alleviate their issues. Now the Gemara begins. Itmar, we have a statement. Now, Omer l'chaviro, a guy tells his friend, Hayav ani lecha maneh, which means, he himself is admitting. He's coming along to his friend and saying, I owe you a maneh. I owe you 100. He's saying this on his own admission. So we have a machloket. Very important machloket between the Yohanan and the Shtakish. The Yohanan amar hayav. The Yohanan says he has to pay. On his own admission, he has to pay the 100 or the maneh. The Shtakish amar patur. The Shtakish says patur. Gemara says, what's the case? Hechidame. Which means if he said this in front of witnesses, which means be saying in front of two witnesses, I'm admitting in front of two witnesses that I owe this person 100. What's the reason why the Shtaki says he's patur? Which means everybody holds based on the Gemara Sanhedrin that says that if a person says in front of two witnesses that he owes money, so he has to pay. So that's that shouldn't be a machloket. If he did not say it in front of witnesses, so what's the reason of the Yohanan? He says he's hayav, which means the deen is that in order for a person to pay on his own admission, it has to be said in front of witnesses. So what's the really the case? So the Gemara says, le'olam de'lo ka'amar de'hu atem edai. The case is talking about where he did not designate the witnesses per se. He did not say atem edai. So what did he do? He placed a star in front, and on the star it said that in his own handwriting, and it says what? I am obligated to pay so and so a maneh. But the star does not have a hatima. It does not have a signature on it. So the question is, when you present a shtar in a person's own handwriting, when you're saying, I am obligated to pay, so there you're going to have a mahlokah between the Shtakish and the Yohanan. And what's the mahlokah? The Yohanan amar hayav. The Yohanan says, hayav, he has to pay. Why? Alima milta d'shtara, which means something that's written in a shtar, is considered very, very significant. And therefore, since it's written in the shtar, it's considered as if he's admitting that he owes the money. And therefore, it's as if he said, Atim Idai. Which is, once it's written in the shtar, it's as if he told the witnesses, you are my witnesses to hear that I owe so-and-so money. So therefore, he says that he has to pay. That's the Gemara says. It's like he's saying that what? They said in front of the witnesses that you are my witnesses that I have to pay. Rish Lakish amar patur. Lo alima biltad ishtara. Rish Lakish says, no, ishtar is not that strong. As if it was given in front of witnesses and you said you are my witnesses and therefore you don't have to pay. So that's the mahlok and the Yohanan Rish Lakish. Let's crystallize what we're discussing over here. Our discussion now is a case where a guy wrote a shtar in his own handwriting. And he writes in the shtar, I owe so-and-so money. And he presents the shtar. So Rabbi Hanan says, when you write that in the shtar, and it's in front of witnesses, it's as if you said, you are my witnesses, atim edai, that I'm testifying in front of you, that I owe the money, and therefore Rabbi Hanan says, he has to pay. And Shekin says, no, even though you wrote it in the shtar, it's nothing. Until you actually go in front of two witnesses and say, I owe so-and-so money. Now she over here has a question. Now she's question is, what do you mean, if you go in... We learned above on Daf Chaf Aleph that the Gemara says over there that if a person wrote a shtar in his own handwriting and he has to pay. So how are we saying over here that it's a machloket? If he writes a shtar in his own handwriting, it's a machloket. So the Rashi says, no, above when we said he has to pay, he's talking about where he wrote his name in the shtar. I so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, owe money. When he writes his name Befirush in the start, nobody argues. Everybody agrees that's considered an admission he has to pay. Here, he doesn't write his name. It just says in his handwriting, I owe such money. But he doesn't say his name. So there, v'lo hatambo, that she says, he didn't sign it. And therefore we have a machloket. So comes the Gemara now and analyzes. Tenan, we learned in our Mishnah. Had no se teisha, person gets married. And we learned, and he committed to support the stepdaughter for 5 years. Hayav lazuna chamesh shanim, is obligated to support for 5 years. My love, ki agavna, which means we're assuming that the case of the Mishnah, to make a chidush out of the case, must be talking about where he wrote it in the shtar that I am going to support the stepdaughter for 5 years, and he presented it in front of Edim. And they did not make a kinyan, we didn't make an actual kinyan at the time of the shtar, nor did he sign his name, and therefore the chidush the Mishnah is still what? That he has to support. Which means we want to make a chidush in the Mishnah, otherwise we don't need the Mishnah to tell me a regular case where a guy makes a regular commitment with a shtar and a kinyan and witnesses and signatures. Must be the case you're talking about where a guy wrote a shtar up, he didn't sign his name on it, but he committed to it. And still, what's the Mishnah saying? The Mishnah is saying he's hayav to make good on his deal. So that's a proof to Rabbi Yohanan, a question against the Shtakish. So the Gemara says, lo, no, I'll tell you over here that the Mishnah is not talking about that case. It's not talking about where there was a shtar written and this. Eli was talking about a different type of stipulation. Bishtare pisikta. What's a shtar pisikta? Shtar pisikta is the shtar that's written up at the time a couple gets engaged. So they make like conditions, tanaim, where each side of the families, they discuss how much money they're going to give. Right, between the Hatan and Kala, the different monies that the families are going to support. Ukhti Rav Gidal, and it's following the opinion of Rav Gidal, that says what? Amar Rav Gidal, Amar Rav, that let's say the father of the Hatan, the father of the Kala, they make certain verbal agreements at the time of the chupa, or at the time of the engagement. Kama atan noten lebincha, right? They say to the father of the Hatan, how much you going to give your son? Kach vekach. He says this and this. Kama atan noten lebincha. They tell the father of the bride, how much you going to give your daughter? Kach vekach. Amdu vekenshu, and then they get up and they make the kedushin. Kanu, the kinyan is considered a kinyan. Hen devarim and nechnin ba'amira. And these items over here are viable, not only viable, but they are enforceable even without a kinyan. Just by saying it and actually writing it in a shtar, like we're going to learn later on, the Gemara is going to say, according to one opinion, these things were actually written in a shtar. even though they did not make an actual kinyan, they didn't have a kinyan sudar. Normally they have, let's say, a kinyan where they have a handshake, or they pick up a handkerchief to make a kinyan. There was no kinyan over it. Just they committed it at the time of the Irusin, and they wrote it down in the shtar. So the Avgida's Hiddush is these items are considered enforceable. It's a kinyan, because each side really commits and they mean it. And that's the case of our Mishnah. I mean, the case of our Mishnah is a special type of kinyan that's done at the time of the chuppah or at the time of the irusin, where Rav Gidal says, even though it's verbal and they write it up in the shtar, that each one admits that, yes, I will pay this amount and I will pay that amount. The hadush is, even without a kinyan, it is considered enforceable. Now she says on the top line, Hatan v'kala poskim tenaim shebenehem, right? Hatan v'kala, they make conditions between them. Bifnei edim, va'edim chotmim edut gemura. The edim, they sign on the shtar. Im tomar, im ken, my the memra. So you say, if the edim are signing on the shtar, what's the hadush of this case? It's tarich kigon de leka kinyan, which is there was no actually kinyan made between the father of the hatan or father of the bride. They didn't commit it with a actual acquisition, which is the normal way you have to commit yourself to these monies. Elad the varim, they just said verbally, yeah, we commit, and they wrote it down on the shtar. The hashmina kid Rav Gidal, the hadush of Rav Gidal, this is a type of kinyan that does not, this is a type of acquisition that does not need a kinyan. That's Rav Gidal's hadush that says what? Hen ad the varim and nichnim bamira. So if you have no raya, which means we're discussing, we want to know a case where a person writes a shtar and he says, I owe so and such so such money, and I want to give it, let's say, to the stepdaughter. So he says, Rabbi Yohanan Ish Lakish's case, talking about a regular guy that admits, I owe so and so money. So we want to bring an ayah from our Mishnah. So we say, no, you can bring no ayah from our Mishnah. Because our Mishnah is talking about the case where they stipulated at the time of the Irusin, and that's a special type of kinyan, where the father of the bride and the father of the hatan, they commit to pay certain monies to the hatan and the kala. And they're just a verbal commitment. They didn't even make a kinyan. And they write it in the shtar. Rav Gidal holds that that's considered kinyan. That's considered nikniit. So then we have no da'ayat to our case where a guy himself writes a shtar that he says he is hayav. Tashema, so Gemara wants to bring another question against the Shtakish. Tashema, we have a case over here where a guy wrote a shtar to a kohen. Katav the kohen. He writes a shtar to the kohen. She'ani hayav lecha hamesh sila'im. I am obligated to you 5 sila'im. Hayav liten lo hamesh sila'im. So the law is he has to pay 5 sila'im to the kohen. Ubino eno padui. But his son is not considered padui with those 5 coins. Now, normally from the Torah, a person has a firstborn son. He has to give the kohen 5 coins as a pinyon. Now, this guy over here, he writes, I'm obligating myself to the kohen 5 coins. So the law is he has to pay the 5 coins based on the shtar that he wrote. And his son is not padui, which means this is considered just a payback of a loan, obviously. The 5 coins that he wants to use for pinyon, that's separate. Don't think these 5 coins that you're giving can be considered a pinyon. No, it's a separate debt that you're obligating yourself with. So what do you see over here? You see that when a person writes a shtar, ani hayav lecha, that what? That shtar over there is considered binding and he has to pay. Even though, let's say, he didn't sign his name on it. So that's a proof to who? That's a proof to Rabbi Yohanan. This is when a guy admits on a shtar that he owes money, he has to pay it against the shtakish. So Gemara says, no, shani hatam. The case of Pinyon Ben is different. Even the shtakish is going to say he has to pay. The mishurbad limbe de oraita. Because the father has to give the kohen money from the Torah, which means from the Torah there's an obligation that he has to give him the money because of the pinyon, which is even without the shtar. The shtar is only enforcing the oraita. That's why the shtar has enforceability. So if he had to give the money to the kohen anyway, why do you write a shtar then? So he says, we're just writing the shtar in order to choose a kohen. Meaning he said, I'm going to give the money to this kohen as opposed to that kohen. If that's the case, that he was hayav to give the kohen this money because of the shemud deoraita. So why does the Braita say that he has to give him the money, but the son is not padui? What do you mean? According to the Shtakish, the way you're understanding now, that he's saying that no, really, he's obligated to give the money anyway in the Torah. So the Shtar is enforcing the Torah law. So why does it say beno ano padui? The son should be padui. Meaning it should count for Pijon HaBen. Kabbalah says, okay, the Ola. This is following Ola's deen. The Amar Ola, the Var Torah, padui, the Shiyatin. Which means when a person gives a shtar, let's say, to a kohen, for Pijon HaBen, no, I owe you. When he finally pays the five sila'im, the deen is what? He is padui. So why did the rabbi say in the Mishnah that if a person gives a shtar to Kohen, that the son is not padui? Because we're concerned that the people might think that you can make a pidyon with shtarot to a third party. Which means, if a person, let's say, has a shtar, like Rashi says, Shema Yimru Podin Eta Bechor Beshtar Chov Sheshto Al Acher, which means, let's say somebody else owes the father money. So he gives the shtar to the Kohen, and he says, you go collect it from so-and-so. So, Umasru Le Kohen Bepidyon, no, that the Memar, the people say, Mali Hai Shtara, Mali Hai Shtara. They say, what's the difference between the shtarot? What's the difference when it's an IOU, or let's say I'm giving him a shtar that's promissory, that somebody else owes the money. V'anan Tenem Masechet Bechorot, but we have a law, Ein Podin, Lo Ba'amadim, Lo Beshtarot, V'lo Bekarkaot. And they learn over for Pesukim, you cannot make pidyon with shtarot. So therefore, that's the reason why it's not going to work. So let's review the Gemara, try to bring it to Ayah for Rabbi Yohanan. Tawar, the guy writes a shtar, I'm obligated to give the Kohen five sila'im, so he's got to give him five sila'im, and it doesn't count for pidyon money. So that's the proof that we're having. When a guy writes an IOU, and in his kitab yad, without a hatima, he has to pay. So comes the Gemara and says, no, even according to the shtakish, he has to pay in this case. Why? The reason why he has to pay, because there's a shabud min haTorah over here. The shabud is because of the pidyon. He owes the money anyway. So if he owes the money anyway, what is he writing a shtar for? No, he's only writing a shtar to commit to which coin he wants to give the money to. So then why does it say benu no padui? If he's obligated to give the money, he's writing a shtar, he should pay the money. He says, no, we don't want you to pay the money for pidyon, because in this case, minat Torah, it's okay, because it's a personal shtar that you're saying what I owe you. But we're worried that gizirah, we let this shtar work, guy might give another shtar that's to a third party. And such a shtar does not work for pidyon. I mean, that's why it says benu no padui. But really, Shakish will say in a regular shtar, where a person writes an IOU to somebody, it does not work, it means nothing, it does not have to pay. So you have no idea from the pidyon ben case. Amar Avar, Abba wants to say that this machloket between Rabbi Yohanan and the Shakish is really machloket tanaim. What's the case of the machloket tanaim? Arev yotze achar chitum shtarot. Which means you have a shtar, witnesses sign the shtar on a certain loan, and then on the bottom, after the witnesses, you have a guy who's a arev. Arev is a guarantor. He writes in the bottom, he signs in his own handwriting, I guarantee this debt. Which means if the guy doesn't make good, if the lover doesn't pay back, you come after me and I'll pay you. And he writes that on the bottom after the signatures. So the law says like this, Gove menechasim benechorim, which means the malve can go to the guarantor and take from monies that are unencumbered, meaning monies that he has in his possession. He cannot go to the properties that the guarantor sold, but he can take from free properties. Why? Why can he only take from free properties? Normally when a guarantor guarantees a loan, I mean he guarantees it from his properties even, that he sold. So why in this case only from B'nei Horin, only from unencumbered properties? Because the laws of this, since he wrote his name, he wrote his commitment after the shtar, which is the shtar was signed already. It means after the loan was made, it looks like, he wrote on the shtar, I guarantee it. So that's not considered a guarantee that was made at the time of the loan. It's a guarantee that was made after the loan. And that has a law of malveh alpeh. When a person, let's say, lends money verbally without a shtar, you can only get paid from free money. You cannot go after his property that he sold. So therefore, since this guy signed after, the Arif signed after the document was made already, so therefore, as a deen like malveh alpeh, where he's only where the money was loaned without a shtar, because his guarantee was done after the loan was made. So therefore, the law is the guarantor has to pay, but only from his monies. Not can I go after his properties? Maaseh ba'lifter b'Ishmael. Story came in front of Ishmael. Similarly, v'amar goveh minechasim minechorin. So that's the Ishmael's opinion. Amar lo ben Anas, so ben Anas tells the Ishmael, eno goveh lo minechasim minechorin, lo minechasim shobadim. Nothing. The fact that the guarantor signed it after the loan was made, you don't go to the guarantor at all. And he brings a proof. Amar lo, lama? The Mishmael says, why not? Amar lo, I'll tell you why not. Hare shaya chonek et chavero bashuk. Let's say a guy was choking his friend in the marketplace. What do you mean choking his friend? It means his friend owed him money. So the marketplace says, I want my money. And he's like forcing him to give him the money that's owed him. Umsa'o chavero. And he sees his friend. The guy that's being choked sees his friend. Amar lo. Or his friend found him, and his friend tells him, don't worry, leave him alone, I guarantee the money. Patur, he's patur. Shelo al emunato helvau. Because at the time of the loan, he did not rely on the guarantor. This guarantor showed up at the end, which at the time the loan was given, the guarantor wasn't around. It's just his friend being pressured in the street. So he said, you know what, I'll take care of it. So therefore, similarly over here, when the Aref signs, after the shtar is written, after the two witnesses signed the shtar, the Aref signs his name, that's nothing. That's a personal commitment. After the shtar, that means nothing. So the Gemara would say, let's say that now the machloket that we have between the Yohanan and Shlakish, which is Amoraim, is similar to the machloket between the Bishmael and Ben Nanas. Why? What's the machloket? Just like the Bishmael says that the Arev, when he writes in his own name, I'm willing to guarantee the debt. So what? That's like a regular case that the Yohanan said. When a person writes on a shtar in his own handwriting, he doesn't sign it. It's as if it was given in front of him that he owes the money. So that's what we say. The Yohanan is going like the Bishmael. And we'll say that the Shlakish is going like Ben Nanas. Because Ben Nanas says that when a guy writes in his, the Arev writes that I owe the money, we don't take it. So similarly, when a guy says I owe money on a shtar, we don't consider it binding. So we want to make the Mahlok at the Shlakish of Yohanan, the Mahlok of Bishmael, and Ben Nanas. So the Gemara says, wait, Alibad Ben Nanas Kulam Lo Peligi. Everybody agrees. Ben Rabbi Yohanan, Ben Shakish, all agree that according to Ben Nanas, when a person would write a shtar, he's going to be patur. In a regular case, where a guy says, I owe so-and-so money, everybody agrees that just like Ben Nanas says, by an arev, he doesn't have to pay. So by a regular debt, he doesn't have to pay. Everybody agrees in Ben Nanas, at least, that Ben Nanas will say that a person who writes a shtar and commits himself to paying, that if he doesn't, if it was not signed and there's no witnesses, everybody agrees that even though he wrote the shtar, he's not obligated to pay. What's the logic? Because Ben Nanas says even an arev doesn't have to pay in such a case. Now an arev is a stronger obligation than a regular guy that says I owe you money, because an arev is already from the Torah. We learned when Yehuda made himself a guarantor for Binyamin. He said, Anochi Erbenu. So we learn from there that when a person guarantees something for some, it's a Torah law. And still, Ben Nanas says that by a guarantor, which has its roots from the Torah, still, when he writes it in his own handwriting after the debt was made, after the loan was made, like he signed his name after the two witnesses, means nothing. So, called Shekin, in the case of regular Baal Chob, which is not from the Torah, when a guy just signs his name, he commits himself, I owe so-and-so money, certainly, at least Ben Nanas is going to hold, it's not enforceable. However, Ki Perigi, the Mahlok, the Yohanan Shlakish, is Aliba, to the Bishmael. At least, quote the Bishmael. Rabbi Yohanan, to the Bishmael. Rabbi Yochanan clearly holds like Rabbi Shmuel. That what? Just like Rabbi Shmuel says that the guarantors, you can go after the guarantor, take the money. So too, when a person commits himself also in a shtar, you can go after the shtakish. But the shtakish says, no, I also go like Rabbi Shmuel. He only said that what? Rabbi Shmuel said the guarantor has to pay money. It's because that's already a shabud deoraita. Because a guarantor has already an obligation in that Torah. When a person becomes a guarantor for something on a loan, that's already a Torah law. So the Rabbi Shmuel was only saying, in that case, somebody can go after him. But the person over here, we just admits on its own, that's not a Shabbudah Deoraita, it's not a Torah, he's not obligated in that Torah, when he just admits on its own to pay. So then even the Rabbi Shmuel will agree, in this case, he's going to be Patur, which means, we thought to make the Mahlok at Ben Nanas and the Rabbi Shmuel, the Mahlok at Rabbi Yohanan and the Shlakish. We're saying no. That really, everybody agrees, according to Ben Nanas, just like you don't have to pay by an Arev, because you can't, a regular guy that admits money does not have to pay. The Mahlok of Rabbi Yochanan Shlakish is in the Bishmael. Rabbi Yochanan holds like a Bishmael. Just like the, you go after the Arev, so to the person that admits he has to pay money in a shtar, he has to pay the money. And the Rabbi Yochanan Shlakish says no, that's only by an Arev, Rabbi Yochanan said, because Arev is already a din from the Torah when a person makes himself a guarantor. In this case, a guy's just writing a shtar that he owes money, it's not enforceable. Gufa comes to Gemara and continues. We learned about Amar Rav Gida Lamar Rav. We talked about this special law that a person obligates himself, or the father of the bride, father of the Hatan, obligate themselves certain monies at the time of the Irusin. So we said, Kama atan oten lebincha kach vekach. Right, so the how much you gonna give your son, this and this money. V'kama atan oten lebitcha kach v'kach. How much you gonna give your daughter, this and this. Amdu v'kinshu. Right, now they made the kedushin kanu, which means the obligation of each father is binding. The Gemara says v'hen en adavarim nichnim ba'amira. that these items are the items that are nikni just verbally, that even though there was no kinyan actually made to transfer the monies, they made the commitment verbally, and they just write it in the shtar, and that's already binding. Amar Rava, so Rava says, Mistavra, Mitadara, that which Rav said, that it's binding, Bibiton Na'ara, that's talking about where a person is marrying off his daughter when she is a Na'ara. Let's say she's 12 years old. Because at least he gets the money for the Kiddushin. So therefore we'll say like this, that when the father gets the money for the Kiddushin, so at that point, the Hana'a that he gets for the money, so he's being makneh, he's transferring over money to the Hatan. Because at least he's making a kinyan on the kesef. At least he's getting some money. He's getting the Hana'a of the money, so that will enforce the kinyan, because since he's getting hana'av, getting the kesef kiddushin, so therefore he'll give over wholeheartedly the money to the hatan. Aval bogeret, but a bogeret which is 12 and 6 months, de lo matan al yadei, because he doesn't get the money, because the bogeret keeps the money for herself for the kiddushin. Lo, then maybe the father in that case over there is not mitchayev. She they want to say this whole inyan that you don't need a kinyan. It's about at least because he's getting money, so therefore he does it wholeheartedly. Va'elohim. Rava swore on Hashem's name, and he says no. Amar Rav. Rav says no. Rava is saying that Rav will hold his din afilu bogeret. Even by a bogeret, we say that the father's, even though he didn't get anything, we don't get the kesef. He's makdeh over the gift that he wants to give to the hatan. Because if you're not going to say this, Abia ben my hana'a taliyade. What do you say about the father of the hatan? He didn't get anything. You're only explaining now that the father of the kala is being willing to be makdeh because he gets kesef. But I'll tell you, it's not so. Even if he doesn't get kesef, because the proof is always, we always said the father of the hatan also was committing money to the kala, even though he doesn't get anything. So it doesn't matter ne'ara, doesn't matter bogeret. Ela, so what's the item that's making the kinyan viable? The fact that when they're getting married, so there's a certain hana'ah that both parents have, that they're marrying off their children. That hana'ah itself, they wholeheartedly give over the monies to their children. They don't have to get any physical hana'ah, but the emotional hana'ah that they get, that they're marrying off their children, they're happy to give the money over wholeheartedly. Therefore, you don't need a kinyan in that case. And that's what Rav said, hen adivarim hanikneem. Ba'amira. That ba'amira alone is enough, and it doesn't matter bogeret, it doesn't matter. Now they have a question. These conditions that are made by the hatan, the father of the hatan and father kala, nitnu likatev. Did the rabbis want to write this stipulation that in a shtar, which means we know there's no kinyan. And normally when there's no kinyan, the law is that what? The question is, can they go on this shtar over here, collect nechasim mishubadim? Could they go collect the, let's say the shtar, if they don't want to make good on it, can they go collect from encumbered properties, from properties that were sold? So the law is like this. If you can say you could write it, so then you have a shtar. Normally if you have a shtar, you can go to even the kuchot and collect the money. Or maybe the rabbis don't want you to write it, because since they didn't make a kinyan in such a case, maybe you cannot collect it from nechasim mishubadim. So the question is, in this case, do you write it or don't you write it? So the Vashik comes along and says, in such a case, they do not write it in a shtar, which means the parents make a commitment at the time of the Erusin, but it's not written officially in a shtar. Because if it was written in a shtar, that would mean they would even be able to go after Nechasim Mishubadim. And the Vashik says, you cannot go after Nechasim Mishubadim, therefore do not write it. So now the Gemara is going to ask a series of questions. Etive, the Gemara is the first question from Amishnah against the Vashe. Hapikhin, what do we say? The smart fathers, Hayu Kotvin Amenat Shezun Pitik Hamesh Chanim Kozman She'at Ami. I'm only going to support the stepdaughter so long as we are married. Right? Now it says, Kotvin, that they would write such a commitment. So what do you say over here? Such verbal commitments are lent to writing. So therefore, just like they would write, the pekin would write, again, kodvin, alminat shazunu pitek, they would write it down. So when the person is making a verbal commitment, at the time of the irusin, so you write it down. And therefore, technically, you should be able to even go after nechasim, mishubadim. The Gemara says no. My kodvin. What did it mean in the Mishnah when it said kodvin? Omrim. It means that we just say it verbally. The Pekin would say verbally that our commitment to the stepdaughter is as long as we're married. Now, Vekari Leila Amira Ketiba, and sometimes you see the Talmud or the Mishnah will call Amira verbal, it'll say as Ketiba. Sometimes when the Mishnah says Ketiba, it really means it's verbal. How do we know? In, that's a question. Vekari Leila Amira Ketiba, do you call Amira Ketiba? Kemara says In. And I'll prove it to you. A person writes to his wife, I don't want anything to do with your nechassim. And he's giving back the nechassim to his wife. He writes it. That that's referring to, he says to his wife. He doesn't even have to write it. So you see what? That sometimes the Mishnah says ketiva, but it means amira. Tashema. Another question against the Mishnah. And kotvim shtare erusin v'nisuin ela midat shenehem. That when you're writing the shtar of the erusin, which we're assuming over here, shtar erusin is these conditions that they make at the time of the erusin, and nesuin means the ketubah that they write at the nesuin. Ela midat shenehem. You can only write these shtarot up with da'at of the father of the hatan and the kala. Right, if you don't have the da'at, you can't write it. Hamidat shenehem kotvim. But if you have da'at from both of them, you can write it. So what do we see? My lad, shtare pesikta. It must be which type of shtar we talk about over there. You write up if you have permission from both the fathers of the hatan and kala. It's talking about the shtar pesikta, the shtar that they make up, the commitments that they want. Each side is going to give at the time of the erusin. So you see what it is written. Question against the Bashir. Kebara says no. Shtare erusin mamash. No, we're talking about the actual shtar erusin, which is when a person gets married. There's one of three ways you can get married: kesef, shtar, or bi'ah. And now we're talking about over here, let's say a person wants to get married with shtar. He writes on a shtar, Hare at Mekudeshet Li. So we're saying that the shtar irusin mamash, you can only write it and give it to the lady if you have, if it's written midat, if it's written from the knowledge of both parties. Who's that following like? Kedra papa v'rav shiravya, de'itmar katvu lishma. Which means, if let's say they wrote the shtar for the irusin, they wrote it shtar kedushin lishma, meaning for the sake of the lady that's getting married. V'shelom midata, but didn't ask her first. Rav and Ravina amre mikudeshet. Rav and Ravina say mikudeshet. You don't have to tell her that you're writing the shtar, as long as it's written for her. When they had her in mind when they wrote it, it's enough. The papa v'rav shiraviyamri ena mikudeshet. They hold no. Not only does it have to be written with her in mind, but they actually have to tell her. They have to have her da'at at the time that they are writing the shtar. I mean, just like by a divorce, they write it with her da'at, so too, it has to be written, da'at of the ba'al and the da'at of the lady, so too when they're writing the shtar of the irusin, even though they had the lady in mind, they have to have the husband's permission as well as her permission as well before they write it. And that's what it meant when it said that really, I'll tell you, you don't write the shtar pesikta. That shtar that they make at the time of the wedding, at the time of the erusin, for the conditions of how much each one's going to give, that you don't write. But we're discussing, we're writing the shtar that makes the erusin itself, according to Rav Shiravya and the Papa, that you have to write it. Why? Because you're committing. Because you have to, the kala and the hatan have to know, not only that the shtar is written for the sake of the lady, but they have to know it as well. So therefore, we have no question against Rav Asher. Comes Gemara, wants to bring another question. Tashema, we learned in our Mishnah, Metuf, let's say both husbands died, Benotehem, Nizonot, Benechasim, Benechorim. So their own daughters, they can only get supported from the money that the Yorshim have in their possession. Vehi, but the stepdaughter, Nizonet, Benechasim, Mishubadim, they can actually get, she can get her money even from properties that were sold. Because she has the status of a Baal Chov, and a Baal Chov is able to get paid even from Nechasim, Mishubadim, from properties that were sold. So then what do you see over here? Must be that what? They wrote this down in a shtar. Because only somebody that has a shtar can go to the Kohot and get paid. So what do you see from here? We see that what? When a person made such a commitment, this verbal commitment, he had to actually write it down in a shtar. Because otherwise, how could the stepdaughter go and get it from the Likuchot? So therefore, you see what? A question against Rav Asher. Rav Asher said what? That in the case where the guy makes the verbal commitment, you don't write it in the shtar, because we don't want you to go after the Likuchot. But what do you see from over here? You see what? That the, for the stepdaughter, she can go after the Likuchot.
when the fathers died. So what do you see? What must be they wrote away? Start. Did you do write it down? So comes and says, no. Hachem askinan b'shekanu miyado. No, it's talking about over here. It's not a case where the kinyan was made just verbally. It's talking about over here where they actually made a kinyan, which means when you make a kinyan at the time of, let's say, when the father committed to pay the stepdaughter, he made a mamash kinyan. Okay, when you make a kinyan, of course you write it in a shtar. We're discussing a case by the stipulation at the time of the Irusi where they didn't make a kinyan. Where there was no kinyan, so that's our question, do you write it in a shtar or no? But don't make your proof from Amishnah. The reason why in Amishnah we write a shtar, because at the time of the commitment, the father made a kinyan, I am going to give money to the stepdaughter. Once he makes a kinyan, of course you can go after Nechasim Mishra Medim, that's why you write the shtar. So the Gemara says, Yacheh, banot nameh. So then why then his own daughters? Why did you say that the own daughters, his own daughters cannot go from Nechasim Mishra Medim? His own daughters can only get from regular money of the Yorshim. Why? If you tell me that he made a kinyan, so his own daughters also be allowed to go and get from Nechasim Mishra Medim. So the Gemara says, banot nameh. Question. Gemara says, b'shekanu lezu, v'dokanu lezu. No, he only made a kinyan for the stepdaughter, but he did not make a kinyan for his own daughters. So Gemara says, my paska, who told you? Who told you in the Mishnah to learn that he made a kinyan for his stepdaughter? Therefore, you write a shtar to get from Nechasim Mishra Medim, but for his own daughter? No. So Gemara says, I'll tell you why. Because the stepdaughter was around at the time of the kinyan, which means when the husband got married, the stepdaughter was alive. So therefore, since she was alive at the time of the marriage, because she was already born, she was from a different marriage. So the husband makes a kinyan because she's alive. So therefore, the kinyan works, and therefore, what she gets even the chasim mishra medim. That's where they write it in the shtar. However, banot de lo avi b'shat kinyan, but the daughters were not around at the time of the kinyan because the daughters weren't born yet. So therefore. So the kinyan that's being made for them, they're not around yet. So the father, let's say, the husband made a kinyan for both, the stepdaughter and the daughters that are going to be born. But since they're not born yet, you can't be makneh davash lo ba'al olam, they didn't come to the world yet. So you cannot be makneh to some that did not come to the world yet. So therefore, the Gemara is saying that's why the daughters do not get from the chasim mishra medim, they only get from the regular properties that are around the time of the Yerusha, but the daughter can even get from, the stepdaughter can get from the chasim mishra medim. So Kamala says, who told you? Milo askin in the havei b'shat kinyan? Maybe I'll tell you, everybody was at the time of the kinyan. Ve'echidame, what's the case? Kigon de girsha ve'adera. I'll tell you, the case is talking about, let's say, got married, okay? And let's say there was a stepdaughter there already, and now they had a daughter. Now he got divorced, and he took her back. So now when he's taking her back, there's a stepdaughter, and there's his regular daughter. And at that time, he made a kinyan, that what? He obligated himself to pay the stepdaughter money, and also his regular daughter money. So if that's the case where they made a kinyan on both, why then you tell me the stepdaughter gets Nechasim Mishra Medim, the regular daughter should also get from Nechasim Mishra Medim. She should also be able to go to the properties and take them. Why does she only get from Bnei Chonim? Why does she only get from unencumbered properties? So the Gemara says, Ihi deleta bitnai bedin, which means the daughter, the regular daughter, he's obligated to give her money, not from Tanai Bitti, not from the condition that Bitti puts on him. He's obligated to give her money because of his obligation in the Ketubah that he obligates himself to give him money. So again, I deleta b'tnai betin. I'm sorry, I take it back. Ela ihi, meaning the stepdaughter, deleta b'tnai betin. The stepdaughter is not obligated from Tanai betin. There's no condition in the Ketubah that you have to pay a stepdaughter money. He's accepting it upon himself. So since she's not bound by a Tanai Beit Din, Mahani La Kinyan. So the Kinyan will work for her. That what? And you write it in the shtar and give it to her and she can get even from the Nechasim Mishra Medim. Banot, however, his own daughters, to eat no Tanai Beit Din, he's obligated to give it to them anyway from the Ketubah. So therefore, Lo Mahani Lu Kinyan. So the Kinyan is not going to strengthen their cause. Therefore, they cannot get from the Nechasim Mishra Medim. He's obligated to give it to them anyway. So the Gemara says, what are you talking? Gemara says, Migra Gara'e. That makes sense? Adraba, which means these girls over here, his own daughters, he's obligated to give it to them from a condition of the betim based on what the Ketubah says, that's to support his own daughters after he dies. So although most of the Kinyan should strengthen their cause, not weaken it. So the Gemara says, Ela benotav hainu tamai. The reason why his daughters cannot go to Nechasim Mishra Medim is because mekevan di itnehu b'tnai betin, since already he's obligated to pay them from the Ketubah, Emar, they could come along and say, we'll come along and say, Sirare at Fesinhu, which means maybe before he died, he paid them. And therefore, it could be they got paid already. And because he wants to fulfill his obligation. And therefore, since they got paid, they would not be able to go to Mishubadot. Which it makes sense that the father will pay his daughters because he's obligated to pay. So maybe they got paid already. That's why they cannot go to the kuchot. But sheikh and his stepdaughter is not obligated to pay his stepdaughter. So therefore, the kinyan will work on that. And we don't assume that he paid her already because he's really not obligated to pay her. But the kinyan that he made at the time of the marriage will allow her to go to nechasim mishubadim. So let's just review this last question. We had our question started off with Rav Asher. The question that we had at Libad Rav Asher was like this. Rav Asher said that this shtar pesikta, what is shtar pesikta? That's the shtar that they make at the time of the irusin, that both sides, the father and the father of the bride and the hatan, obligated to give some monies. Now this is a verbal commitment, and we're talking about they did not make a kinyan, which means they didn't make a formal kinyan with a sudar. They just verbally committed, and we say that that commitment is considered binding. So now the question was, how binding is it? Did you write it in a shtar? Now, if you write it in a shtar, they'd be able to even now, let's say, get that money, the hatan and kala, that is, they can even take it from the kuchot. So the Veshi says, no. There was no kinyan over here, so you do not write it in a shtar, but it's binding. They have to pay, but you cannot take from their actual assets. So the Gemara says, what are you talking about? I was trying to bring you a question from Amishnah. Amishnah had a case over here of a story of a husband that, let's say, committed to the stepdaughter money. Then he died. So it says what? The stepdaughter can even go to Nechasim Mishubadim. So that must be what? He wrote a shtarfa. But you can only go for Nechasim Mishubadim if you have a shtar. So you see what? On a verbal commitment, you write it in the shtar. So he goes, no, the reason why he wrote it in the shtar is because he made a kinyan over there. He made an actual kinyan. So the Gemara says, if he made a kinyan, so why can't his daughters go take from the Nechasim Mishubadim, his own daughters? So the Gemara says, because his own daughters, he's obligated to pay them from Tanai Ketubah. So if we're concerned that they might have gotten paid already. Before he died, he maybe paid his daughters. But we're not concerned that he might have paid his stepdaughter. So therefore, the kinyan that was made gives our strength to even get nechasim mishubadim. Comes the Gemara, continues, lo yomar harishon. Now what do we say? Let's say the guy got married, said, I'll support the stepdaughter. Good, they got divorced, the lady got married to somebody else. So the law is, the first husband cannot come along and say, I'm not supporting. No, you committed for 5 years. So he cannot come along and say, well, when she comes back to me, when my wife comes back to me, I'll support her. The law says, no, he has to send money to the mother. The language of the Mishnah says, just to be precise, we quote the language of the Mishnah, it said, Lo yomar harishon ishtabo etzli azuna. When my wife comes back to me, I'll support the stepdaughter. And I'm odich la mizunotel dimkom she'ima. You send the money to where the mother is. That implies that what? That the stepdaughter is living by the mother. Amar of Chazda, Zotomer, we can learn from the language of the Mishnah that when it says he sends the money to the mother, that implies that the stepdaughter lives with the mother. So you can imply from here that what? But let's get the language of the Mishnah. Zotomer, Bat Etzel Ima. That a daughter lives by the mother. What's the nafkamina for this? Nafkamina would be that, let's say you have a daughter. So the daughter can either live by the brothers or can live by the mother. Now it seems it's more economical if the daughter lives by the brothers, they have to support her. When the father dies, so the brothers support her. So it would be cheaper for the Yorshim to support her if she's living by them. But the Hiddush of the Mishnah is that no, that even if she wants to live by the mother, and it's going to cost a little more money to send the support to the mother's house, the Yerushim have to do that. Look at Rashi's explanation. Rashi says, "So tomeret habat etzlaim diktani limkom she'ima v'no ketani lebet achia." It doesn't say that the stepfather sends the money to her brothers. Lamadu shekenu adin shetigdal habat etzlaim. We learn from here that the daughter grows up by the mother. And therefore a girl that's being supported by her brothers, zanin ota bebet ima, they have to support her by her mother's house. They cannot force her to come live with her, to live with them, even though it might be cheaper for them. We're learning a rule in life that the girl lives by the mother, the daughter lives by the mother. Comes the Gemara and says, who told you Mimai de Begidola Askinan? Who told you? Dilma Bekitana Askinan. Who told you that we're talking about a Gedola? Who told you we're talking about, let's say, a older girl? Maybe we're only talking about a Ketana. Which means maybe only a small minor girl doesn't live by the brothers. Then she needs her mother. But maybe a Gedola, she lives by the brothers. Who told you? Maybe based on the story that happened. What was the story that happened? Titania, there was a Braita. Mi Shemit, there was a story, a person died. V'niyah ben katan le'imo. And what happened? There was a little child, a little boy, that was left with the mother. The father died, there was a little boy left. So what happened? Yurshav omrim yegadel estenu. So now the father's inheritors, meaning the father's children, they came along and said, let this boy come live with us. V'imo merit yebini gadel estenu. But the mother said, no, I want my son to live with me. So the Braita says you let the child live with the mother, but you don't send the child to somebody that eventually can inherit him, which is the brothers, because we're concerned that the brothers might kill this younger brother in order to get his inheritance. And that's what happened. There was a story that happened that they let the younger brother stay by the older brothers instead of the mother. What happened? Ushatuhu. And the older brother slaughtered the younger brother, Erev Harishon. The first night he was there by them, they slaughtered him. Why they slaughtered him? Because they wanted the money, they wanted the Yerusha. So therefore you only have an ayah from this Braita that what? That a Ketana, a minor, goes to the mother. But how do you know that a Gadol goes to the mother? Which means maybe when, let's say, a mother, a husband dies, and now the mother has a older daughter, maybe the boys can come along and say, listen, she has to come live with us if she wants to get supported. And who says that maybe by an older daughter, they have to send the support to the mother? Maybe when the Mishnah says you send it to the mother, maybe it doesn't mean by a gedola, maybe only a ketana, because we're concerned that the older the brothers will kill her. Like we saw the story in the Braita, who said maybe an older one, not like that. So Gemara says, "Imken litni lemekom shehi." If that's the case, the Braita should have said that when the father gets divorced, he has to send the money. It shouldn't have said in the Mishnah, sends the money to the mother's house. If there's a difference between a gedola and a ketana, should have said he should send the money to where she is. Meaning, if she's a ketana, she'll be by the mother. If she's a gedola, she'll be by the brothers. So therefore, why did the Mishnah say ma'il limkom she'ima? Why did it say in the Mishnah that you send it to the mother? Shema mina bat etzel ha'em lo shena gedola velo shena ketana. That we see why it does not make a difference. Whether it's a gedola or whether it's a ketana, the daughter always lives by the mother. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen.